In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, Sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, Ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not unto us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, Hath my master sent me to thy master, and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away unto a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, Answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, it seems a pretty dire circumstance, doesn't it? It's looking pretty bleak. So the chapter begins. This begins a pivotal historical narrative in the prophecy. It lasts for four chapters. In the first two chapters, we hear about Assyria. The second two chapters, we're setting up Babylon. Okay? So, what Rabshakeh says here at the beginning is true. The Assyrians have been as unstoppable as a flood. They have had their way with all the nations of Palestine. Now, the irony is kind of heavy here. Notice the place. The place is the upper pool by the Fuller's Field. This is exactly the place where Ahaz rejected the word of the Lord in chapter 7. Rabshakeh stands on that very spot and pronounces the judgment that will come upon Judah. At least he thinks he's pronouncing that judgment. Assyria is coming to the end of its dominance, however, and another power, even now, is gaining strength in Isaiah's world. And so these two chapters speak of the demise of Assyria, and the next two, the rise of Babylon. Notice Rabshakeh's demands. He comes with a great army. He wants an audience with the king, with Hezekiah. Now, that would have been against protocol for the king to come out and speak to a general. Send a king out to speak to a king. Don't send a general out to speak to a king. It would have been an admission of humility on the part of Hezekiah that is unbefitting of kings, a kind of national humility for him to come out and to meet with Rabshakeh. But that's what Rabshakeh asked for, and he asked for that, how? In his pride. He's riding high. Nobody's been able to stop him across the ancient world. The army has been fierce in its conquest. You remember what I told you about the Assyrians. They were the guys that were fierce, and they had a reputation of being particularly violent. And they just ran over everybody in that 8th century B.C. Okay, so he comes with a great army. He wants an audience with Hezekiah. And he says, give me pledges to the king of Assyria. Well, Hezekiah has already done that. If you read the account of this interchange here in 1 Kings, chapters like 19, 20, 21, 22, what you're going to find is that Hezekiah has already given tribute. This teaches us a lesson, right? What does the king want when you give him tribute and he gets it? He just wants more later. It's not going to satisfy. You can put a people under tribute, but normally what happened was in those ancient days that this king remained satisfied with that tribute for maybe 1 year. And then he wanted more. And the people couldn't give more, and then that always led to, you know, the kind of battles that we see going on here. Now, this is an interesting thing that Rabshakeh does. Give pledges to the king of Assyria. Literally, this is a challenge to Hezekiah. Let's make a bet. Let's make a wager, and I'll spot you 2,000 horses. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find riders to put on them and you guys can do battle. I'll even give you the horses, he says. Note how prideful and how confident Rabshakeh is. Of course, it was a fool's wager. Judah was in no position to mount a cavalry such as that. She had already been under siege for some time. And then notice his arguments, which are designed to weaken the resolve of the leadership. First of all, don't think you can trust on Egypt. Egypt's like a broken reed. You use it for a walking staff and it pierces your hand. Right? It's that thing you think is going to be help, but in the end it bites. In the end it does harm instead of good. Hezekiah has not sought the favor of the Lord. Rather, what has he done? He's taken away all of his altars. Now, this shows Rabshakeh's non-understanding of Israelite religion. But this is something that would have been thought by most of the nations around. Hezekiah, they see him out taking down the Lord's altars under every high hill and every green tree, and they would think, oh, look, Hezekiah is working against the Lord God. Actually, he's working according to the Lord's commands. So Rabshakeh shows himself a little bit ignorant here, but yet it is an argument that would have resonated with the people. Yeah, you know, we can't go worship the Lord anymore on those high places. It was the Lord that we were worshiping up there, and sure, he's going to be angry about that. Thirdly, if you trust in Egypt, you will be defeated. And then fourthly, he says this, the Lord has sent me to destroy this land. Now, some scholars make an interesting assertion here. Let me just put this out to you and see what you think. In chapter 10 of this very same book, Isaiah. Isaiah writes, "Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in his hand is mine indignation." Right? "I will send him against a hypocritical nation," and so on. What if Rabshakeh knows about the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 10 and parlays off of that and says, "The Lord has sent me to conquer this land"? Of course, it would have been another miscalculation on his part, because the context of that comment was the northern kingdom and not the southern kingdom. And yet, what a wonderful way to weaken the resolve of the leaders of the people that are up on the wall hearing that. As a matter of fact, we can, I think, rightly infer from the passage that this is exactly what's taken place, because the leaders say, "Shh, shh, shh, don't speak in the Jews' language. They're going to be discouraged." Why would they say that unless they themselves already had been discouraged, right? Okay, so that's the first section, and I have that as verses 1 through 10. So then this is when, in verse 11, it is one thing to speak to the leaders with such threats. Being men of leadership, they can understand this. But to speak directly to the people in order to incite revolt, rebellion, and surrender, this is beyond the pale. And so Rabshakeh stands up there with all of his pride and speaks in the Jews' language, and speaks to them, we might say, in a very ribald fashion, right? I mean, these are words we don't really use today. But what would you do in a siege? What is the last thing left to eat and to drink? That's right. And so this is what Rabshakeh brings up. This is what it's going to be like. Would you rather have that, people of Jerusalem, or would you rather come out to me? And if you come out to me, make a league with me, and I'll send you back to your home for a month or two, or maybe as long as a year. And then when I come back, I will take you with me to a land that's very much like your own land, where you can have vineyards and olive yards and gardens. And you can give all of you can grow all of your crops. Just give allegiance to my master. And if you do that, you will have a very nice living. And if you don't, what is left to you but to eat and to drink that which comes forth of your own bodies? Well, that would be very discouraging to the people that are listening to the words of Rabshakeh on the wall there. So then, the last thing that he brings up is, I want to remind you, how many of the gods that are around in all of these other nations were able to stop my advance? None of them. No one has stood before the army of Assyria. And then he adds a little bit of an augment to that argument, and he says, and was Samaria able to stop us? Even your own countrymen, were they also able to stop us? And so we see the depth and cunning of his argument here. Right? And it is designed to do what? It is designed to take away, to strip the people of any confidence. It's to take away their heart for a fight. It is to take away their heart for a siege. It is to take away their perseverance. Well, we were talking with the children earlier about this very passage. And what we heard when we were talking about that is, if you can destroy a people's morale like that, well then, you can conquer them much easier than otherwise. This is why it is so very important, if we could make a use of this reading. I know it's a little bit pastoral and sermonic, but if we could make a use, that we do not indulge ourselves in things that destroy morale among us, that would weaken our resolve and our perseverance in the things of Christ. Okay, so the gods of Hamath, Arpad, Sepharvaim, have they delivered? Has Samaria been able to withstand? No. So then, everybody on the wall held their peace. That had been the command of Hezekiah, which was wise on Hezekiah's part. And then the chapter ends with Eliakim and the other counselors of Hezekiah, and they bring all the words of Rabshakeh to Hezekiah, and they come to him with their clothes rent. In other words, they come to him in mourning. Well, sadly, that's where the chapter leaves off. But you know the end of this story. It doesn't end in defeat for Jerusalem. It ends in victory for them, but not by a man's hand. Right? But we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. Let's stand and continue praising God then.